You're listening to Radio Maria, a Christian voice in your home. We now bring you the School of Mary, a kindergarten of the divine will, a practical and fun approach to understanding, developing, and applying the truths contained in the gift of living in the divine will.
And thank you, Radio Maria. I want to thank God above all for this opportunity to bring to everyone, to anyone who wants to listen, this, the School of Mary, a kindergarten of the divine will. I'm Peter DePalm, and I'm joined by the Benedictine Daughters of Divine Will that are coming to us live from two locations in Italy today, actually. So we've got double the joy, double the pleasure. I think there used to be a bubblegum commercial, I think, years ago. But we're going to begin, as we always do, with prayer, and our prayer is going to be a supplication. Supplication is taken in the Virgin Mary in the Kingdom. It's day 31. The soul, us, to our glorious Queen, our Blessed Mother. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. My dear Heavenly Mother, I am back in your maternal arms. And as I look at you, a sweet smile appears on your purest lips. Today you are rejoicing, and it seems as if you wish to confide something yet more surprising to me, your child. O Holy Mother, I entreat you to touch my mind and purify my heart with your maternal hands so that I may understand your holy lessons and put them into practice. All this we ask through Christ our Lord. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. And amen. So what a joy to be together today. Grateful to have awakened, both physically as well as spiritually, and truly blessed to be alive at this time. On this glorious day, this feast of St. John of the Cross. And again, I think, well, let me bring the sisters in. I've got Sister Francesca, I see Sister Benedicta, I see Sister Gemma, I see Sister Scholastica, and there may be someone else that I've missed. But hello, sisters. Hello. Thanks so much for making the time out of your very, very busy day.
Hey, Peter. No, it's our pleasure.
Hello.
Isn't this great on this feast day? I mean, St. John of the Cross, I like so much of what he says because it relates so much to what we're engulfed in now, what we're studying, what we're diving into, the gift of living the divine will. And, you know, Jesus tells us in volume 16, he says that everything that he's given us throughout the centuries, specifically the last 2,000 years, has been as a means, a way, a sort of seed to bring us back to the order, the place, and the purpose which were created by God. And that takes a lot of trust. It takes a lot of faith. Because if you think about it, he includes the church, the sacraments, the saints, the mystics, everything has been given as its primary purpose to bring us back. So there's something greater. You're like, well, what's behind that curtain? Or, you know, I don't know the Wizard of Oz say pay no attention, but we have to pay a lot of attention to what's behind this curtain because the curtain is, it's God, it's the veil. Remember, the veil was not broken, but it was torn. And anything torn can be mended. So again, just a great day to be here, St. John of the Cross. Oh, and by before I turn it over to Italy, what a paradox. You know, we talk about Marian silence, we talk about the need for that. But think about this, St. John of the Cross. In the dying of imprisonment, John came to life. In poverty, in the darkness of a dungeon, John's spirit came into the light. Right? So again, God had to make it very, very dark for him to see the light. Sometimes we're too busy looking for the light. I'm not saying John was, but he has to make it really, really dark. And then when that little trickle, that little twinkle is noticeable, you can't see stars during the day, but they're still there. You have to wait until the evening. Okay. God wants us to see these stars all day long, night and day. Sisters?
Yeah, and the whole, and our hope is that we know the light's coming. We just have to trust in the Lord's will to reveal it when he wants. I'm just so excited that this is our week because I love John of the Cross. He was one of the saints I really fell in love with early on in my religious life. He took me by surprise because I didn't really know anything about him before. It was just one of those graces. I was struggling with something and I don't even remember where it came from, but it was... there was just a little voice in my soul that said, ask Father Elijah if he's got a book on John of the Cross. And I did. And he lent me his book of Ascent to Mount Carmel and Dark Night of the Soul. And they both fed me so much. And they really, like you were saying, Peter, how everything is a preparation. They really helped me to understand the divine will and put everything in the right lens, especially volume one. After after I read John of the Cross, I had gone back to volume one, the beginning. I was like, wow, John of the Cross is volume one. It was the very beginning.
Yes, you're right.
Yeah, so I'm excited that today is this feast day. And actually, I have a quote to Peter, because a friend of mine who knew I went through this big John of the Cross phase made me these little bookmarks laminated with all different quotes from John of the Cross. And I found one of them today. And he says, in order to arrive at having pleasure in everything, desire to have pleasure in nothing. In order to arrive at possessing everything, desire to possess nothing. In order to arrive at being everything, desire to be nothing. In order to arrive at knowing everything, desire to know nothing. Because I mean, the whole heart of John of the Cross is teaching, and really the heart of the divine will is wanting nothing but God, you know, God fulfilling it all. And when we desire only God and seek only God, he really gives us everything else. He gives us knowledge. He gives us pleasure. He gives all these things because he knows he can trust us with it. Because that's not our end goal. Those are just things that point us to him. He knows that we're, he's our ultimate fulfillment.
I love that quote. In fact, you know, it reminds me of that, you know, it's in our nothingness. When we strip everything away, it's in our nothingness that we're able to find our everything, and our everything is in God. So I didn't know you were a St. John of the Cross groupie, sister.
Yeah. Oh, big time.
Totally, it was like
good.
To the point of probably being really annoying to everybody around me.
But you stopped short of wearing t-shirts and hats and stuff like that, right?
Yes. Okay. The bumper sticker I still have, though, just
kidding. Oh, my goodness. Sisters, again, this is a remarkable day because, again, St. John of the Cross speaks so, I'm not going to say cryptic, but he speaks in a way that I think is surprising. Like, for example, many say that, okay, how can somebody who founded a religious order predicated on our Blessed Mother and so in love with our Blessed Mother, but yet in all of his writings, and I don't know how many writings he has, four major spiritual treaties, 15 poems, 33 letters, and several other minor works, St. John only mentions our Blessed Mother explicitly 11 times. How can that be? Because if you examine it, he was so enthralled with Our Lady that her nature became his. So everything he did was in a Marian way. So he didn't have to speak of Mary. He was living Mary, sort of like I put that to the in the same category as preach always and sometimes use words, sisters.
Yeah, that's so true. And also you were saying how, and Sister Francesca also was saying how Jesus gave us everything, and he gave us everything every day, every moment. And especially if we are carrying a cross, he's much more closer to us, and he will give us all the needs that we need to carry the cross. He doesn't give us the cross and just leave us there to suffer. And we can find that everything in the Passion, meditating the Passion, everything is there. I was reading chapter today about the cross, and it's on volume 11, February 2, 1917. And it was explaining why the word it's unbalanced. It's because they don't live the Passion. They don't think about the Passion, not living, thinking about the Passion. And I read the passage. It say, as I was in my usual state, I found myself outside of myself, and I found my always lovable Jesus dripping blood all over, with a horrible crown of thorns, looking at me with difficulty through the thorns. He told me, my daughter, the world has become unbalanced because it has lost the thoughts of my Passion. In darkness, it has not found the light of my Passion, which would illuminate it by making known to it my love and how much souls cost me, in such a way that it could turn to loving the one who has truly loved it, and the light of my Passion guiding it would put it on its guards against all dangers. In weakness, it has not found the strength of my Passion, which would sustain it. in impatient, it has not found the mirror of my patient, which would infuse in it calm and resignation in such a way that in the face of my patient feeling ashamed, it would make it its duty to dominate itself. In pain, it has not found the comfort of the pains of a God which, sustaining its pains, would infuse in it love and suffering. So we really find everything in the Passion book, and we should read the Passion book every day, at least every day, I don't know, 10 minutes, 15 minutes, how much time we have, but not reading this book as just a normal book, but meditating. In the past, I was reading the book almost like I try to finish 1 hour a day. But then at the end of the hour, I was realizing that nothing would stay with me. And then someone suggested to me, just read that, even if it's only one sentence, but stay on that sentence, make it yours, like meditating on it. And you know what? It makes so much difference. I don't read 1 hour a day. Maybe sometimes I just read a few sentences, but I remember it. I meditate on it. I keep it with me all day, and it stay. And I think of Jesus much more before reading it all chapter, all hour. So it's very important to read the Passion, because there it's the answer of everything, and also we can carry the cross in an easier way.
What you just said, I think, is so vitally important. I think we've scratched on it many times, but again, this is not quantity over quality. It's the opposite. This is not how fast we can read this. In fact, even St. Hannibal, he gave us advice. He said that he only reads 1 to 2 passages a day. That's all, because he wants to better understand whatever he can. See, by that one sentence, fully masticated, fully chewed and understood, is a way into the divine will. See, we just need to get in. And God says in Volume 6, all we need to do is be in the state of grace, have an upright intention and an ardent desire, and he guarantees we'll be given the gift. Now, again, that doesn't mean we're where Luis is or was. It just means our foot is in the door. But then we have that opportunity. We can unveil as much as we want. So I think that's so important to know that it's not how much we read, but it's our intention on reading. And it's what we remember throughout the day. Beautiful. Thank you for that, sister.
And it's so true what you're saying. Sorry.
No. Go ahead, Sister Benedicta.
Okay. Yeah, no, I was just saying how he was saying it's not difficult, you know, because the Lord does give us everything. I just want to share this little passage from the Divine Office today. That's a reading from St. John of the Cross, where he says, the Apostle Paul said of Christ, in him are hidden all the treasures of the wisdom and knowledge of God. The soul cannot enter into these treasures nor attain them unless it first crosses into and enter the thicket of suffering, enduring interior and exterior labors. And unless it first receives from God very many blessings in the intellect and in the senses and has undergone long spiritual training. All these things disposing the soul for the lofty sanctuary of the knowledge of the mysteries of God. This is the highest wisdom attainable in this life. So it's, you know, the cross, the suffering is what really gets you through this. And I was reading the letters, one of the letters to Luisa, to a widow from Faenza. And she was talking about entering into the divine will. And Luisa tells her, to live in the divine will is not so difficult as you and others believe, nor does sweet Jesus want impossible things, nor can he teach difficult things. Rather, in all he teaches, his love is so great that not only does he facilitate his teachings, but in order to make all that he wants and teaches easier, he puts himself at our disposition, doing together with us all that he wants and teaches. My daughter, everything is in a strong, firm, constant resolution to deliver our will into the hands of Jesus, so that his will may underline each one of our acts. Therefore, in all our being, in the most natural acts of life, in food, in sleep, in sufferings, in prayer, and also in legitimate pleasures, the divine will must have its royal place, its field of action, and our will must be the ground in which to receive these divine acts, and the footstool on which the divine will must place these acts. And these acts, united together, will form its life. Life cannot be formed with one single act, but with many acts, repeated, incessant. Moreover, the love of Jesus, his sighs and also his tears for the desire that his will reign in us as life, are such that he never leaves us alone. He himself descends into the depths of our will. He molds it, strengthens it, purifies it, prepares it, and does all that we do together with it. So if we want it, everything is done. However, it is not that we must no longer feel our will. To operate on a dead will would be neither ours nor Jesus's victory. The dead are buried. Therefore, Jesus wants our will alive so that it may feel all the good as his operating will lays its acts in it. The human will becomes the residence of the divine and gives it all the freedom to dominate and to do whatever it wants. Do you see then how easy it is? Nor does one have to be a religious to do this. The sanctity of living in the divine will is for all, or rather, to tell the truth, it is for all those who want it. Therefore, get down to work. Tell Jesus from the heart, I firmly want it. I continuously want it. I want it. And Jesus makes wonders and will use everything you do and suffer as raw material so that you may ask his will and let it operate with its creative virtue.
That's so Louisa.
He really, yes, it is. It is just beautiful. I love her letters, you know, because it just, she really just puts things into perspective, you know?
Well, speaking of putting things in perspective, if we really want to be honest, if we think about it, Louisa was scribing. She was writing what Jesus and our Blessed Mother dictated to her. We really get to know who Louisa is by her writings, her unique personal writings through her letters. And we see how much she knew, how much she retained, and how well she presented it. Again, the miracle, one of the other miracles here is she had the equivalent of a first grade education. And the words she used, the grammar, even though it wasn't perfect, I mean, and the intellectual spiritual nature of what she knew, you knew she could not have accomplished on her own. So again, this is our Lord's MO anyway. He uses the simple so that it's more believable. Yeah, the learned, we expect this with him, we expect that. But him can't be, but it is. Everything is possible through God.
Yeah.
That's why he chose us.
Absolutely. Absolutely. He's got a wonderful sense of humor. We know that. And he proves it every day. Oh my goodness. You know, I was just thinking also, again, St. John, you can go on forever just taking small little pieces of what he said and then bring it to life. And a lot of it, again, is divine will. Now, St. John of the Cross, in one of his prologues, he said, mystical wisdom, which comes through love, does not have to be understood distinctly in order to produce love and affection in the soul. That's one thing he said, end quote. So just like the divine will, we don't have to know it perfectly. We don't have to know it well at all in the beginning. All we need to know is we need to know that if we have the desire, if we have the upright intention, if we really truly want this ardent desire for the divine will, Jesus says, I'm going to give it to you, I promise. So either one of two things are going to happen. Either Jesus stands behind his words, or Jesus misleads us. We know the second can never be. So why can't we? That's what's so amazing. I mean, I guess if we don't have enough information to make that decision, but how can we, in the midst of all the evil, in the midst of all the confusion, of all the disorientation in the world today, how could we not give our Lord an opportunity to give us the greatest gift that he can, will, and is giving to us right now? We really, if we think about it, have nothing to lose.
That's so true, Peter, because the thing is, we have everything. So how can we lose? But that's the thing, like, that's what we have to realize with the, with, like we talk about with the lenses, you know, with the spiritual lenses and not with the lenses of the world, you know, that's how we see things. That's how we understand things. And it was interesting that today, you know, with St. John of the Cross, you mentioned, Peter, how there's so much that we can take from what St. John of the Cross said and wrote. Well, I mean, then it's no surprise that he's one of the doctors of the church. You know, that, imagine that, that's how profound it was. And for him to have been able to take part in that great work with St. Teresa of Avila of returning to the origin, returning to the beginning, that in itself, in a way, is like divine will. That's what we're doing. We're trying to return to the time before the fall, the time in the Garden of Eden. And it was interesting when we were talking earlier, like putting Francesca on the spot about the, her love for St. John of the Cross. You know, it's so true. He's a really awesome saint. And I have to admit, for me personally, what I mean, there's many reasons why I love him. But for me, like, you know, I'm half Spanish. So he was a Spaniard. So for me, it's like, you know, that's my mother's country in a sense. So I'm like, yeah, he was a Spaniard. And then what's also interesting is in his name, one of his last names was Alvarez, and Alvarez was my maternal grandmother's last name. So I've always wondered all these years, do I have a connection through the family with St. John of the Cross? I don't know, but I just thought that was super cool that, you know, that one of my parents had that Alvarez name in it. But then, yes, I think for me also was so much the fact of his connection with St. Teresa of Avila, which is beautiful. So we're blessed that there are so many things in the divine will that Jesus talks about the cross. So I happened to found a really short passage. It's just one paragraph from Volume 7, February 23rd, 1906. So I'm just going to go ahead and read it. This is Luisa speaking. This morning, I was thinking of our Lord in the act in which they were nailing him to the cross. I was compassionating all of him, and blessed Jesus told me, my daughter, not only my hands and feet were nailed to the cross, but all the particles of my humanity, soul, and divinity were all nailed in the will of the Father. In fact, the crucifixion was the will of the Father. Therefore, I was nailed and transmuted completely in his will. This was necessary because what is sin but withdrawing from the will of God, from everything that is good and holy, which God has given us, believing to be something of one's own and offending the Creator. And I, in order to prepare for this audacity and for this self-idol which the creature makes of herself, wanted to dissolve my will completely and live from the will of the Father at the cost of great sacrifice. That's the thing about these short passages, is that they're short, but then at the same time, they really do pack a punch. I think for me was the fact how Jesus described towards the end, to repair for this audacity and this self-idol which the creature makes of herself. Dang, that's harsh. But at the same time, it's beautiful that he explains in another perspective, what was the crucifixion? What was the thing about Good Friday? And he said, the will of the Father. That's what he said. It was nailed in the will of the Father. The crucifixion was the will of the Father. And then, so that's what it is. But he says, but Jesus says, but it was necessary, which we know. I mean, that's 101. We know that it was necessary. And at the same time, it makes sense also his whole public life, but then also what he said on the cross, Father, Father, why have you forsaken me? I mean, there's a lot explanation as to why he said that, but on one hand, this goes with it. He was doing what he was doing because it was the Father's will. So imagine if Jesus, who is God, did what he did, you know, doing the ultimate sacrifice. And that's why it is said, no greater act of love is this than to lay down one's life for his friend. I mean, but at the same time, it's like, it goes to show you, like we were saying earlier, that we have nothing to lose following God, wanting to do God's will, asking to do God's will, and annihilating ourselves and making ourselves become nothing in order to live and to you know, do his will. It's exactly that, Peter, just what you said. We absolutely have nothing to lose. On the one hand, that should comfort us and strengthen us. Like Pope St. John Paul II said, be not afraid. We don't need to be afraid. We just trust in God. That was the whole point of divine mercy, was Jesus, I trust in you. We trust in him. He's going to catch us when we fall. He's going to hold us in the palm of his hand. He's going to take our hand, and Mama Mary too, like in the book of Mary, and we got nothing to lose. We are in peace. We are secure, just like a child with their parents.
Amen. Again, it's all here. We know that, and we know that we know that, and that's all we do need to know at this time. Well, you're listening to Radio Maria, Catholic Voice in Our Home. I'd like to go into the break with something, again, very important that Jesus tells us. Everything that he tells us in the Book of Heaven is very important, but this comes from Volume 19, August 31st, 1926. Jesus, speaking to us through Louisa, states, quote, "Now, how many things there are in my will that I must give to you creatures, but you have to come into the kingdom in order to receive it," end quote. That's what we're doing today. Jesus says, if you want this gift, if you're in the state of grace and you want it for the right reasons, he guarantees it. No more chasing butterflies. We finally arrived. We're finally going back to that other side. Finally.
I'm free to dream.
You're listening to Radio Maria, a Christian voice in your home. We now return to the School of Mary, a kindergarten of the divine will.
And thank you again, Radio Maria. I want to just spend a moment here. I want to, again, lead into the second half of this program with a quote from Volume 1, and this is our Blessed Lord speaking. It says this, "But faith serves as the sight of the soul and as the light which guides her to eternal life. Now, what is this light of faith nourished by hope? What is the substance of this light of faith and of this nourishment of hope? It is charity. All these three virtues are grafted into one another in such a way that one cannot be without the other, but are all led and connected by charity. I'd like to now appeal for your charity, both spiritually as well as financially, to help assist Radio Maria in keeping great, great Catholic programming on 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Again, 100% listener supported. There's no commercials, there's no agendas, there's no anyone telling Radio Maria what to do except God and our Blessed Mother. That's the way it ought to be. So please, if you can be generous spiritually, if you can be generous financially, and God knows what we can or cannot do, please go to radiomaria.us and click on the donate button. Also, you may call 888-408-0201. That's 888-408-0201 or radiomaria.us. We're going to also offer a relic prayer card of Luisa Picaretta, again, which has a piece of her clothing. I'm so surprised that the lines are not lighting up right now, and Kevin's inundating me with emails, but it's not the case. Please, if you can give, this is a time of giving. Every day is Thanksgiving, just like as Jesus tells Luis and tells us that every day is like Christmas. So please be generous if you can. God knows who can and cannot. No pressure. RadioMaria.us or 888-408-0201. Sisters from Italy, two locations. I mean, how great is this? Thank you, technology. Thank you, Pope John Paul II, for his encyclical on the proper use of media. It's not bad. It can be used very, very good, and hopefully we're doing that in this case. Sisters, back to you.
Okay, Peter, I couldn't let a feast of John of the Cross go by without a talk about marriage. He was the big doctor of mystical marriage. There's a passage I loved that I read not that long ago from Volume 36, May 17th, 1938. And Jesus is basically talking about the knowledge is the divine will prepare us for marriage with God. And it struck me in a different way this last time that I read it, because I think it kind of goes back to what Sister Gemma was saying before, that it's not quantity over quality. It's, I think you said that, Peter, but Sister Gemma was also talking about, like, we don't have to read a ton of stuff, you know, just one or two lines, like, let it sink in. And I think sometimes we forget that with the divine will. We get so wrapped up in wanting to know the knowledges. I want to know how to live in the divine will, which I think is really pleasing to the Lord, but he's not going to be giving us a test at the end of the day. It's not, we don't have an exam to take. There's no multiple choice or true and false.
You're right. There is no test. There's no quiz. But what he's grading us on is our perseverance, our constancy. Are we going to be dismayed? Are we going to be distracted? Are we going to be demoralized by something outside of our realm of influence that's happening around us? That's all our test. But you're right. Yeah. We don't have to recite this. We don't have to remember it, because you know what? God says grace anticipates the soul. We'll know exactly what it says when we need to know what it says at that time, no sooner, no later.
Amen. Amen. We don't have to get a doctorate degree. We don't have to understand everything, because really the thing that helps me the most is that the ball is always in the Lord's court. You know, if we don't understand something, he's got to reveal it to us. So if there's something that you're reading, you know, pray, say a little prayer to the Holy Spirit before you start to read. You can ask Luis's intercession, St. Anibale de France's intercession, your guardian angel, to help you to understand what you're supposed to understand. Because I think the Lord, it's just like Lectio Divina with the scripture, he allows certain things to pop out at you. You know, we don't, we joke around how the big sin of sisters is gluttony. But we can also be spiritually gluttonous, where we just want to, like, devour everything, you know, true. Which I think, you know, kind of makes God giggle, because we want to devour him. But I think we have to, he goes at our pace. He knows what we're capable of. He knows what we need to know and understand. So I think maybe for many people out there, I know for me, you know, finally realizing that took the pressure off, you know, yeah. I can actually enjoy learning the knowledges. And that's basically what this passage is talking about. So I'll actually go into what Jesus tells us. So he's telling us through Louisa, my good daughter, my love wants to be bound more and more closely to the soul. And the more truths it reveals about my will, the more bonds I forge between God and herself. In revealing the truth, my love prepares a marriage between God and the soul. The more it reveals to the soul and the more truths it manifests about my will, the more bonds I forge between her and God. In revealing the truth, my love is preparing the marriage between God and the soul. The more it reveals, the more splendid and magnificent this marriage will be. And would you like to know what will happen then? My truths will be like the dowry that one needs to espouse God, to get to know the one who lowers himself and even binds himself for love alone with the marriage bond. My truths touch the soul again and again. They bring her to a new life. They restore her to the beauty of our image and likeness at the time she was created, and they impress upon her the kiss of inseparable union. And the first thing that came to mind as I was reading this, who is the truth? You know, the truth is a person. The truth is Jesus Christ. So every time he reveals a truth to us, he reveals himself to us. So it's to kind of take on that lens whenever we're reading the volumes again, not to feel like you have to pass a test in the divine will after to understand everything, but just as a way of uniting with God in that moment of learning who he is and the love that he has for you. It changes your experience of spiritual reading. And the more we know about him, the more we love him, the more closely we're united with him. That's what these 36 volumes are all about. They're all about knowing our God, knowing our Father that Adam and Eve knew perfectly before the fall. They were perfectly united with him. They trusted their Father completely until the fall, when that trust was tempted by the devil and they fell. And then ever since, we've been trying to get back to that trust in our Father. And that's what these volumes are about. So I really encourage you to read, when you're reading the volumes, read with that lens and bring everything to prayer. They shouldn't just stay. The importance of the truths is that they don't stay in our head, because just think about a husband and wife. They don't marry each other because on paper they seem to match. Yes, there may be certain, you know, similarities and certain things that do make sense that a couple gets married. But at the end of the day, it's how much love they have for each other. It's the desire to give oneself as a gift to the other and be one with the other and be willing to even sacrifice one's life for the other. So it's really important, again, you know, when we're reading these volumes, make sure, asking the Holy Spirit to not just let them rest in your head, but go straight to your heart.
Yeah, I agree. I forgot to mention something when Sister Scholastica spoke last. Maybe we can get her for Christmas at Ancestry.com so we can trace her roots back and see if she's related to anyone in the past. And the second thing is, I didn't know we had a second groupie in St. Scholastica. So that's good. I think I'm going to become a groupie too today. I mean, I always like St. John of the Cross. I really do. But I'm officially going to become a groupie as well. I'm going to be the only male groupie right now in this little pool of groupies. Sister Benedicta, you're going to be number three.
We'll welcome you, Peter.
Thank you.
We'll
it's nice
you
to be here.
Be the first male.
Nice to be here. I have one more thing too.
Well, I did.
Sister Scholastica, Sister,
yeah, please do.
I'm sorry, Sister Francesca had mentioned that the ball is in, you know, God always has the ball, I think, or it's in his court, something like that. And I want to just do a really, I want to try to explain the divine will through a basketball analogy. Do any of you sisters play basketball, or are you fond of basketball in your previous life or now? No,
I have. When I was in school, like maybe like a fifth, sixth or seventh grade, there during the month of March for PE, we would do basketball.
Okay, well, March math. That makes sense. Yeah, I'm not into any sports anymore. I've given all that up. But think about this analogy on what God is doing here. Let's say God does have the basketball. He knows when he's going to take the shot. He knows he's going to make the basket. He knows he's going to score. But what does he do? He passes the ball to us so that we quickly can throw the ball back to him. Then he takes his shot. He scores. He wins. But guess what? When it goes in the book that Jesus scored the basket, the assist goes to Sister Francesca or Sister Scholastica or Sister Benedicta. So we're in the books with him. He didn't have to pass the ball to us, But that's all we did. Again, that goes with that reciprocal of love that Sister Francesca spoke about. He gives us his love. We give his love back. Everything is given to God on the level of God, due to God. It's easy. And he did all the work. All we just said is, yes, you may work with and through and in me. How beautiful is this?
You have the gift for analogies, Peter. You come up with amazing analogies.
Well, no. When you're unintelligent, you have to make up other ways to overcome your deficiencies. That's all it is. It's well, so fun. I mean, Dale Carnegie said, I hate to bring worldly business to, but Dale Carnegie was a successful businessman. He said, you're never going to succeed in anything unless you love what you do and you have fun doing it. And I think that's what we do here in the School of Bear. I mean, in kindergarten, we had a lot of fun, but we learned a lot of good stuff too. A lot of stuff actually that we weren't taught later in years that we should have kindergarten taught us. But anyway, that's for another day.
Yeah. And that actually is what encourages other people to get into what you love. See, now you're John LaCroix groupie now because me and Scholastic.
Yeah, I am. I'm a groupie. I'll have a bumper sticker next time we meet, I promise. Or some type of sign. I will.
Yeah. I will. How about us kind of a that,
huh? Yeah, good.
Yeah, let's do a coffee mug.
Yeah, I think I can do that. We can buy a one-off.
I was just going to say that's the best kind of evangelization when you're so excited about something and when you're generally in love with it to, you know, just share that enthusiasm with others. And, you know, that's what we're trying to do with the divine will here because we're all in love with it and just want everybody to experience the joy we have.
Well, enthusiasm is contagious. So yeah, you're right. That is a great way to spread the news, spread the love, you know, for something. It's so contagious that it's outrageous.
I was just thinking with the basketball analogy too. I was more of a baseball girl when I was a kid and I had all
me too.
My favorite Yankees on my wall. And it's like, how we change. Now I have like John Paul II on my wall. Obviously, Jesus and Mary. You become groupies of
well, your lineup has changed. Companies. That's all.
Yeah, yeah.
That's good. That's a good thing. Yeah, me too. I used to be very enthralled in sports, and sports actually got me to go to college on a baseball scholarship. I'm not patting myself on the back, but it was very important in my life. And then when I realized that there's something greater in our life, and also there's nothing real, there's no truth in athletics. If you think about it, every athletic organization, whether it be the NFL, the major, they're all owned by a big corporation and all they care about is profit. They couldn't care who wins, who loses, who comes, who doesn't come. It doesn't matter. If nobody shows up at the ballpark, it's okay, as long as the sponsors pay their money. But you know what? The sponsors aren't going to pay their money unless people show up. So again, it's just it's one big game, for lack of a better word. You know, no pun intended. It's a big game.
And then sometimes you never know also that these corporations, they don't really care about the players. Like how many times some of these professional athletes, they keep on getting hurt, but then their agents or the coaches or whatnot, they keep on pushing them just to keep on doing it, even though they don't care that it could like permanently impair them in some way or another. So it's very true. It's like no heart there sometimes. No. I'm not saying that's in general, but I'm just saying you have sometimes those stories, those moments that do pop out throughout history that's what's happening.
Right. And God's all heart. So we have the opposite. We have the perfect antidote.
Yeah.
It was, I don't know if you sisters had a passive. Sorry.
Go ahead. Yeah.
No, I was going to say, I don't know if you had a passage to read, but as we're talking about that, I was just reading this morning from volume one, you know, thinking if we were going to talk about John of the Cross, where Jesus is talking about the importance of detaching from creatures and how the opinions of creatures is so fickle that we can't rely on it. And I think when you were talking about that Sister Scholastica, it's such a great purification for those in the limelight, you know, for all of us, like when people criticize us, when we realize we're only being loved for what we can produce and what we can do. God is so good to allow those moments in our lives because he's trying to say, you know, I'm the only one that can truly love you. I do put other people in your lives that you are called to love and that are called to love you, but all for me, all through me, because that's really the love of the communion of saints in heaven.
Right.
So I don't know. Should I read the passage or do you?
Yeah. What you just said was so powerful. Let me just digest that for a moment. Okay.
Yeah, that's how much better coming out of Jesus's mouth. Okay. From volume one. It's a little lengthy, but it's strong. It's great. I think this is Louisa saying at this point. So from the beginning, the divine master began to strip my heart of all creatures. And through an interior voice, he would tell me, I am all that is beautiful and that deserves to be loved. see if you do not remove this little world that surrounds you, that is thoughts of creatures, imagination. I cannot freely enter into your heart. This murmuring in your mind is a hindrance to letting you hear my voice more clearly, to pouring my graces, to truly enamoring you of me. Promise me that you will be all mine, and I myself will put my hands in the work. You are right that you can do nothing. Do not fear. I will do everything. Give me your will. This is enough for me. And then a little further ahead, he says, Louisa says again, if during the day my mind was occupied with thinking about people I loved, he would immediately reprimand me, telling me, is this the way you love me? Who has ever loved you like me? See, if you do not stop it, I will leave you. Sometimes I would receive such and so many bitter reproaches that I would do nothing but cry. One morning in particular, after communion, he gave me a light so clear about the great love he had for me and about the fickleness and inconstancy of creatures that my heart was so convinced as to be incapable from that time on of loving anyone. Not that she didn't love anyone. I don't want anybody to misunderstand, but she didn't love anyone inordinately without looking at them through God's lens. He taught me how to love people without detaching myself from him. That is, by looking at creatures as images of God in such a way that if I received good from creatures, I was to think that God alone was the prime author of that good, and that he had used the creature in order to send it to me. And so my heart would be bound more to God. If then I received mortifications, I was to look at them also as instruments in the hands of God for my sanctification. So my heart would not stay huffy with my neighbor. In this way, it happened that I would look at all creatures in God. Whatever defect I might see in them, I would never lose esteem for them. If they mocked me, I felt obliged, thinking that they were allowing me to make more gains for my soul. If they praised me, I received these praises with contempt, saying, today this, tomorrow they may hate me, considering their inconstancy. In sum, my heart acquired such freedom that I cannot myself explain it. So these passages are sometimes seem a little harsh, but what's God doing? We're so attached to creatures and their opinions of us and all of that that distracts us, that he's trying to bring Louisa to freedom. And he's trying to do the same thing with us. I'm sure it happens to everybody in little ways every day in their lives. Just focus on me, focus on my love. And actually in that way, you don't forget about creatures. I mean, God puts sisters to live in community with each other. He calls people to marriage and family. It's not like he wants us to ignore the people that we love that are around us. He just wants us to love everybody in him for the sake of him. Like I said before, that's really the love of heaven.
It is the real love of heaven. And if you think about it, everything in the order that God has put in place, if we love everyone, if we love God first, and then love everyone as ourselves, we can love with the love of God because we're putting God first. If we put family first and God second, then everything would be in disorder, out of order. So again, everything is there for us. God has set everything up. It's not, again, it goes back to even St. John of the Cross speaks about it. We don't have to fully understand everything right now. We have to believe, we have to trust, and we have to ask God for the understanding. Remember, God is expressing divine realities, and he's using our human vernacular, which is really, really hard. But again, he's doing a masterful job. He's doing a mystical job doing that. And again, we have to just understand that it's going to take small steps. It may come in huge leaps, but it's going to come usually in small steps, sisters. Got about 5 minutes left.
Yes, well, it was interesting, Francesca. Yeah, it was interesting, Francesca, when you were saying about like how one day, you know, like people will compliment me, the next day they'll criticize me. Well, that goes in hand to this passage that I found from volume 4, March 5th, 1903. I don't have time to read the whole thing, but basically in the beginning, I'll paraphrase a little bit here. In the beginning, Louisa found herself with Jesus, and Jesus was carrying a bundle of crosses and thorns in his arms, and he was, you know, really weary and tired. And then she asked, well, why are you making yourself, you know, like tired carrying this big bundle of these things in your arms? And Jesus, now this is what Jesus said to her: my daughter, these are the crosses of disillusion which I keep always ready to disillusion creatures. as he was saying this, we found ourselves in the midst of people. And as soon as Blessed Jesus would see that someone would become attached to creatures, he would take the cross of persecution from that bundle and would give it to him. And that person, seeing himself persecuted, unpopular, would be disillusioned and would comprehend that those were the creatures and that God alone deserves to be loved. If someone would become attached to riches, he would take from that bundle the cross of poverty and would give it to him. And that person, seeing that riches had vanished away from him and he was now poor, would comprehend that everything down here is smoke and that true riches are eternal. And so he would attach his heart to everything that is eternal. If someone else would become bound to his self-esteem, to knowledge, Blessed Jesus, with all sweetness, would take the cross of slanders and of confusions and would give it to him. And that person, confused and slandered, would remove as though a mask from himself and comprehend his own nothingness, his being, and would order his whole interior in the order of God and no longer of himself. And so on with all the other crosses. So I found that very interesting, how that's another way, if we think about it, how when we have a cross sent our way, we can see, okay, why is Jesus giving me this cross? He's trying to prevent me or protect me from something. Like he mentioned, someone being attached to creatures, attached to riches, attached to knowledge or whatever, self-esteem. So I thought that was very interesting. That's a way for us to, when the next time we have a difficulty or a cross sent our way, it gives us a chance just to pause and think and see, okay, what's the lesson going on here? What is it that Jesus wants of me? Rather than acting, oh my goodness, it's the end of the world. Why me? Woe is me. Or, you know, like murmur, complain, whine about it, or get upset about it. So I just thought this is a really interesting, in a way, Jesus was kind of hinting to us, you know, there is a really good reason why I let this happen to you. And it goes back again to what we said earlier, Peter, about we don't lose anything trusting in the Lord and, you know, like not doubting and not being afraid of whatever happens to us, because it's all in his hands. We're always, you know, we're never, like, he never abandons us. He's always keeping us in his mind's eye. And yeah, so anyway, that's what I found very interesting with this passage.
I agree. Again, in the school of Mary, you know, Jesus, he's educating us, the soul, for a sort of a simplified kind of interior union with him. It's not complicated. It's not book only. It's not studious in university. It's, again, Jesus says, I had to make this easy and accessible to all. What does that mean? Well, just what he said. It had to be easy and accessible to all. He said in all places, in all circumstances, in all situations, except if the soul doesn't want it. Very simple. So again, the desire, that state of grace, that upright intention, wanting it for the right reason, he guarantees. And then the journey begins. It's so great. We've got about a minute left. Any final thoughts? Anyone want to jump on the mic, sisters?
Yeah, I just want to piggyback off just quickly what Scholastica said. I think it's important when we realize that, because why do we get down when people are upset with us? Obviously, we're human, but just don't project that onto God. I think that's where our problem is. Whatever other people think of us, if they put us down, whatever, we project that onto God as if, you know, he's disappointed, if he's mad with us. He never stops loving us. Nothing could ever separate us from his love. Look at the adulterous woman. She was caught in the act of a grave sin and everybody was condemning her. And he looked at her and he loved her. And that was the point of her conversion. So don't just keep your eyes focused on Jesus, who no matter what, never stops loving you.
That's right. And I think part of that.
And my last.
Go ahead. Please.
I was going to say, and my last word is Viva San Juan de la Cruz. That was
John of the Cross in Spanish.
Okay, good. I was going to say, yeah, I learned nothing.
So
I took two years of Spanish. I learned nothing. But I have an excuse. I have a good excuse. We'll talk about that all the time. Sister Benedicta, any final thoughts?
Not really. I'm just soaking in everything that y'all are saying.
Yeah, me too.
Let's continue on the journey. We're all in it together. We're praying for each other. We're all the same.
Amen. Yes. Amen. And remember, as things get dark, the paradox in the imprisonment, in the darkness, in the dungeon, John's soul and spirit came into light. Thanks be to God. Thanks be to Radio Maria. Thank you for your vocation, sisters. Love you all very much. See everyone next Thursday. God willing. Ciao.
Love y'all. Bye-bye.
Ciao.
Thank you so much for listening to the Radio Maria podcasts. It's thanks to listeners like you who donate that enable us to continue delivering quality content to listeners around the world. If you'd like to contribute and help us keep spreading the message of Our Lady's Son, please consider making a donation. You can reach us at 888-408-0201 or simply visit our donations tab on our website at radiomaria.us. Your generosity truly makes a difference. This has been a Radio Maria production.